I have been challenged by two of the other people that are in the pastoral office. I won't mention any names. That I need to preach on the Psalms. Well, Peter gave an introduction a little while ago to the Psalms. I struggle every time that I read them. I'm just not a poetic kind of guy. Then I also struggle with what are we supposed to take out of them. I think when you read in through the Psalms, if you read through them and you start doing a little bit of research, you'll find that pretty much every emotion that you've ever felt has been somehow portrayed through the Psalms. I think what we can take from that is that we are emotional beings. And that it's probably okay for us to actually express our emotions. I have a hard time saying that the Psalms are... Now the words are gone. This is direction. This is what you're supposed to do. I would rather say that the Psalms are much more material that was written as to this is how it happened. This is how people express themselves. It's okay for you to express yourself, but not, you don't necessarily need to express yourself this way. I may be wrong. I don't know. But I know that they're in Scripture. There's 150 in this, in our Bible. And so I'm thinking that God didn't put them in there by accident. There's something that we can learn from them. So of those 150, 72 were written by David, and about a third of David's are what I consider to be laments. Well, your definition of lament may change, may be different than mine. But a lament is generally mourning or complaining. I don't know how many of you are bosses in your area of work. David is a disgruntled employee of God. And in the psalm that I want to look at this morning, that's exactly what he is, and he's having a private meeting with the boss. So there's generally three... In David's Psalms, there's generally three periods of time where it's said that he wrote his material. And those are, the three periods are when he is fleeing from Saul, after his sin with Bathsheba, or while he's fleeing from Absalom. Usually one of these three. I'm thinking that there's others. I haven't done an extensive study on it, as I was challenged and not, this isn't my passion. Anyway, moving on, one of these occasions in which my chronological Bible puts this psalm right after this occasion, it could be there, it might not, but it does do well for us to kind of put it into a context. If this was not the situation in which David found himself when he wrote this psalm, chances are it was one that was similar to it. And so we can kind of connect, and we need to connect so that we can connect our emotions. We need. So one of these situations is while he's fleeing from the hand of Saul. When Saul heard that David was in, so he's in Keilah. And so he's asked God twice for protection. Are the people of this Keilah, are they going to turn me over, or what are they going to do, God? And twice God answered and said, they're going to turn you over. So David doesn't go there, he goes off. So then he flees to the desert of Ziph. Saul finds out that that's where he's at, so he runs after him over there. So David flees to the desert of Maon. Saul and his sources find out that that's where he's at, so off they go in there. At this point, the messenger came, and while Saul and his forces were closing in on David, 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 26. This story you'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 23. It was reported that the Philistines were raiding the land. And so Saul turned around and to take care of the Philistines, and David went up to the strongholds of En-Gedi. Finally, David has a little bit of breathing room, maybe time to write a psalm. But as soon as the Philistines are taken care of, Saul's right back in pursuit. So we've all played hide-and-go-seek at some point in our life, I think. I know when I get myself into the game and you've got a really good hiding spot, you can see the guy that's doing the seeking, but he can't see you, and he's coming ever closer. Your heart starts pumping a little bit. And I think this is what David was sensing. All of a sudden, this guy that's seeking for you hears another noise, and off he goes in another direction, and you feel your heart just kind of relax a little bit. And then he turns around and comes right back. I think this is David's, where David's at. If you let yourself in, I think it'll help you to understand a little bit the idea of the psalm itself. We got to allow ourselves to get into the emotion of the person that is writing the particular psalm. So, we don't often have in our life here, we live a fairly peaceful life, so there's nobody seeking after our life. But what other stresses are running after you? So make that switch. Start looking at your life. Where are you running? Is the enemy in pursuit of you? It may be sin. It may be a perpetual sin that you've asked God for deliverance for, and it just isn't happening. Somebody says you should have more faith. You're doing this wrong, or you're doing that wrong. That's why you're not having victory. Maybe it's a physical ailment. Maybe it's financial. I don't know. But whatever it is that is bogging you down, put yourself in that situation. Then turn with me to Psalm chapter 13. Six short verses. It reads like this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Or how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. David starts his psalm with, how long will you forget me forever? Isn't that how we feel? That God has somehow removed himself from us? When we ask for an answer and it just isn't coming? Does God forget his people? Matthew 10:29 says, are not two pairs of sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? David writes in Psalm 139 that there is no place where we can escape from God. So David knows full well that God hasn't forgotten about him. But somehow, it doesn't take away from the fact that that's exactly how he's feeling right now. Do you acknowledge your feelings? David does. In this psalm, he does. When that point comes, you really don't care about anything else. This is just how I feel. I just want to be disgruntled for a little bit. Or maybe like the country song, I just want to be mad for a while. Knowing the truth, that God has not left you very often doesn't quite cut it. We still struggle with our feelings. I think there's no other place that we see that more than when someone has lost a loved one. All sorts of different words that we use to encourage the other person. And yet they just don't really seem to cut it. Yes, I know that they went home to be with their Heavenly Father. I know they're in a better place, just not quite cutting the mustard. We have an advantage today over David. We see that in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. It reads this way, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." David's in a time of need, and he is quite confident as he approaches that throne of grace. So I've entitled the message, "Tell It to Jesus." So my suggestion to you is that when you're struggling with your feelings, tell it to Jesus. Can you surprise God with your request? Psalm 94:11 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man." He already knows what you're thinking. Too often we say, "You shouldn't feel that way," or, "That's not the truth, and you know it." Why should we not feel that way? Do we somehow think that God cannot handle our struggles? We have all sorts of happy passages that we look to, but we fail to see that Scripture isn't all just full of happy passages. David goes on, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts?" I'm not sure what David was asking for here. He says, "God, there's two battles going on. There's one with Saul or Absalom or whatever else he's got going on. There's that battle that's going on, but there's another one, and that's within me. I'm struggling with my thoughts, God. I'm heavy because my enemy has triumphed over me." Who's your enemy? Put whoever you want in there. Is the enemy triumphing over David? He's not. When we read the whole thing, we can see it, but David right now can't. And his thoughts kind of go there. I read this on Instagram a while back. Says the entire water of the sea can't sink a ship unless it gets in the ship. Similarly, negativity in the world can't get you down unless you allow it to get inside of you. I think that's kind of what's going on. David has allowed the negativity of the circumstances in which he finds himself to get the better of him. Get it out. Yes, you may not have a friend that you feel confident to be able to share it with. I have a great friend. My wife is a great friend to me, and I can share a lot of things with her, but yet there has been times where I can't share even my most intimate stuff with her. But I can tell it to Jesus. When we're in the midst of our struggle, we can't see that the enemy is not triumphing over us. When we look back, I'm sure that you will be able to see. In verse 3, the psalm shifts. I like this. David has approached God, and now he seems to just Grab another gear. Look at me. First thing I think about is when I deal with my children. You're not looking at me. I'm not convinced you're hearing anything that I'm saying to you. I think this is kind of how David is feeling right now about God. Look at me. I need to make eye contact here so that I know that at least I'm heard. You don't have to do everything that I ask you to do, but at least I want to know that I was heard. We're God's children. Do you not want your children to come to you when they have a need and tell you what it is? I know I struggle, and too often my wife reminds me, Russ, you're interrupting. They can't speak. They allow them to finish. Let them tell you what's going on. That's why I have her. That's why God gave her to me. Moses does this in Numbers. Moses calls God to his own character and says, God, you know what your character is. Now it's about time you start acting on your character. Because what you're telling me that you're going to do, you're going to destroy the entire Israelite or the entire nation of Israel, isn't within your character the way that you are talking about you're going to do right now. Read it sometime. Numbers 14, 11 to 19. Why did God not allow the people of this Keilah to protect David? I can't answer that because it would be purely speculation. Even if I know God really, really well and I go according to his character, it would still just be speculation. But maybe it was so that David would learn more. God allows us in our situation sometimes so that we can actually learn a lesson. When you struggle with your thoughts of why God is doing what he's doing, why he's allowing what is happening, tell it to Jesus. He knows. He has been tempted in every way is what you and I. We had a friend back in Sexsmith dealing with a marriage issue. So she was talking to my wife, and my wife said, why don't you come over? So she came over and we put on a tea. We sat around the table and she started to talk. You know, it didn't take very long. By the time the evening was done, Linda and I had hardly said anything at all. She'd done a wonderful job of counseling herself. But when you don't have that person that you can meet with, that you are trusting with, that is going to hold whatever information that you have, Jesus is safe. You can tell it to him. In verse 5, David says, I will trust in your unfailing love. This is a decision. This is a decision I think that you and I will have to make. Like that song that Isaac sings. Maybe get some out of the dumps. Can you sing praises to God and continue with a rotten attitude? I struggle very much, and I don't want to stop singing the song because I want to be mad. Yet that song keeps playing in my head, and I keep singing, and all of a sudden I find out that the situation kind of just blew by, and I love what David commits to here. Because so often in my life, I find I stop at verse 4 and I don't write verses 5 and 6. I want God to do all the work. I want God to fix my situation for me. He's supposed to fix all my problems. I just want to go along and get a free ride. He does sometimes, but I think more times than not, he doesn't. He wants us to take a step forward. And when we decide that I'm going to move toward God in this situation that I find myself in, I will move toward him, then God is very, very quick to move our way. This has nothing to do with God meeting us halfway or us meeting God halfway. God sent his son while we were still sinners. That's more than meeting us halfway. I'd say that's about 99% him and about 1% us, if we can put it into a percentage. God gave us a choice. He wants to come and help us. He wants to help us in our struggles. He wants us to be able to work through it from his perspective. But he can't, as long as we keep thinking the way that the world thinks. I will trust and sing. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. When you start focusing on the salvation that you have received, the troubles of this world kind of just, they fade a little bit. I like what one writer says. He says, at first the psalmist makes many plans for his soul, but in the end he rests on the great plan of God. It is only when we rest in the great plan of God that we can have the peace that passes all understanding. It is this kind of resting that allowed the songwriter to write the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," because his life was falling apart. So how could David trust in God? And how could he sing? The last part of that chapter says it. For he has been good to me. It's a looking back. Keep going back to that. The monuments that the children of Israel were asked to, or told, commanded to build. So when they would walk by it, they would remember. How many of those do you have in your life? How many monuments and how many times can you go back and remember all the places where God has heard you? David does. At the end of this, I see David being someone who is re-energized. He's got a breath of fresh air and he's ready to run. If I got to run for another 20 years from this man, God, I'm ready. I got it. Thinking at some point in time he'd probably get tired again and have another one of these disgruntled discussions with God. He had a few. It's hard for us to imagine David being in one of these pickles. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet David was human like you and I. It's not in our hymn book, so I had to grab a different one. But let me close with reading the hymn. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Are you grieving over joys departed? Do you have tears that flow down your cheeks unbidden? Have you sins that to man's eyes are hidden? Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Are you anxious over what shall be tomorrow? Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Are you troubled for Christ's coming, for His kingdom? Are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend now, it is well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the different things that you have seen fit to put in there. We thank you for the Psalms that give us a glimpse into the life of the writer, the struggles that they go through. Father, we thank you for the victory that David found in you. We thank you for the example of David's life. Father, as we struggle through ours, our situations are different than his. And yet you equally care for ours. And we thank you for that. Our struggle very often is that we don't lay it at your feet. So Father, help us to tell it to you. Help us to bring our sorrows to the cross. Father, help us to leave them there. Give us strength as we go. In Jesus' name we pray.